onward to pasture this morning. But let's just sing this just an opportunity of prayer this morning. As we prepare our hearts to the Lord, speak us through his word this morning.
UK. And all the messages are on there. You even can go back from the last time Brian was here, it'll be on there somewhere as well. And the time before that, you can go back and it'll be on there as well. So all the messages is on there for those that want them. And we just thank God for them. I'm not going to take no time. I want a brother to come and just bring whatever the Lord has laid on his heart. God bless you, brother. Thank
you. The Lord bless you this morning. I do appreciate being here, and if I've been a blessing to you, you've also been a great blessing to me. So it's just a joy to share in the fellowship, because really, when the preacher preaches the word, the people receive it. We're all fellowshipping in communion, communing on the same bread of life. And so we just, we appreciate it. And we appreciate this morning being here. I've only one request, Tommy, and that is, could you please provide an interpreter for Gary? And make sure it isn't Bobby. Well, praise God. We're going to read from the scriptures this morning from the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 5 to 8. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God. I pray that you would help us to glean from this particular portion of scripture something, Lord, that would be of an encouragement to us or clarification to us, and help us along the journey of life. Yes. Father, we just look to you this morning. We also confess that we have no strength. Lord, we also confess that, Lord, we have a great tendency to want to sleep on the job. But Lord, I'm just so glad that you keep waking us up and stirring us up and moving us on.
Yes.
And I just thank you this morning, Lord, for this opportunity to come. I pray you bless your word, Lord, and bless it to the hearts of your children. And at the end, Lord, we have only one desire in that, and that is that our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, may be glorified and lifted up. We look for your anointing this morning upon the speaker and upon the congregation, both to speak and to hear and to receive of God. Open our hearts, Lord. Give us the attentiveness that we need, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name, for God's glory. Amen. You may be seated. I can tell you that it was not my desire to preach this sermon because it come to me, and to be honest with you, I really didn't want to deal with some of the issues that I will deal with this morning in relation to Elijah's cake, and that's what I want to talk about is Elijah's cake, and pray that the Lord will bless it. But the other morning I dismissed it completely, and then the daily reading was that scripture. I have a daily reading that I read from Spurgeon, and actually it was that scripture, 1 Kings 19, exactly the scripture that I've got for this sermon. So, obedience is better than sacrifice. We sometimes try to work out what the right thing to say is, what we need to say, but you know, we have to rely upon the intelligence and upon the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, and I find that he usually doesn't fail us, and I appreciate that. So I want to speak to you about Elijah's cake, and particularly the theme of what I want to talk about is God's bread for the journey. So we find that personally man has no spiritual strength for the journey. We have no strength of ourselves in which we can walk and continue with the Lord. And Elijah was in this situation. He'd come to the end of himself. He'd been greatly used of God to prove the living God. But he'd come to the end of himself. He was weary. He was tired. He'd had enough. He didn't want any more. He'd had a lot of controversy with Ahab and with Jezebel. And he was weary with the way. He was weary with the walk. And I think all of us are in that situation, that many times we feel like, I've just had enough. I just want to toss the towel in and just move on. I've had enough. And that's really Satan's plan, is to wear us out and to weary us, because, you know, the Bible says in the book of Daniel that in the last days he would wear out the saints. It doesn't take us to the martyr, to martyrdom, particularly in our generation, but he wears us out. We just keeps on at us with the same old issues and the same old things of life, and tries to create issues that aren't issues and puts pressure on us. But I'm glad, despite all of that, that God has bread for the journey.
Amen.
And I want to speak about the importance of that bread and why we need it, because we lack the strength. The distance is too far. Many people are finding that today. The distance is too far. They are actually giving up, and they are actually turning away, and they are actually seeking their comfort in the world now and not their comfort in Christ. And this is happening in families that you would never have believed that it would ever happen, because you see, you don't know behind the scenes what's going on. People do get weary. People do get tired. And Elijah was in a state where, you know, he just wanted to rest. He wanted to sleep. And I think sometimes that's the way it is with us. We just want to rest, take it easy, sleep. But, you know, the angel of the Lord came and woke him and then fed him. And then after that, he fell asleep again. So we want to stay awake. And I pray that God will just bless us with a few thoughts here. So we know that the journey's long. And as the scripture says, he... not in distance, but in extremity. The extremity of the walk today and the conditions are truly extreme. But as the scripture says, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. And for me, I'm trusting in his keeping power, because I cannot endure outside of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that dwell upon the face of the earth will be tested. It's interesting when you read the church ages and you read about the Philadelphian church age, and the scripture says, because you kept my word and my faithfulness, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation that is going to try and test all those that dwell upon the face of the earth. So if Philadelphia was saved from the hour of temptation that was going to test all that dwell upon the face of the earth, it could only come in the Laodicean age. And so the hour of temptation that was going to come upon the world, I believe we're living through it. I believe that hour of temptation is now upon the people. And it is extreme. And there is an hour of temptation. And if you actually take an hour, and you say, if one day is 1,000 years, and you take 24 hours, and you divide that through, you find out that 1 hour is 42 years. Now, if it was going to be exactly 40 years, he would have to have written 58 minutes, and that wasn't going to be the case. Of course, he said 1 hour to try the people on the earth, and it's 42.67 years. And there's a time that was going to come upon this earth. There was a winter that was going to come upon the Laodicean age. There was a darkness that was going to come upon this day. You know, when the angel went, when the Lord showed the Laodicean age, the diagrams had a little slither of light, but actually when it was portrayed upon the back of the tabernacle, it had absolute total darkness for Laodicea. That's how it's going to end. The only thing I can say to you is the children of Israel had light in their dwelling place when that curse of darkness came on. And I thank the Lord for that. So Elijah had to be sustained for 40 days and 40 nights in his journey. And we, you know, talking about that in numerology, and I'm not an expert in this, but Bullinger is supposed to be the expert, and I just picked up a quote from Bullinger on Bible numerology, and he said this: 40 has long been recognized as an important number, both on account of the frequency of its occurrence and the uniformity of its association with a period of probation, a probationary period. In other words, God said, I'm going to try everybody. So you're going to go through a probation. And just like Elijah was going through a probation, if you come through that probation and you pass the test, you'll be part of those that are chosen out of this age, or it will be the result of God choosing you in this age. But there is a probation period. Every man is to be tested. Every work must be tried to see whether it be of God. I think it was Dwight Moody said, God never builds a boat that he just leaves in the harbour. He sends it out into the ocean and into the sea to be tested and tried. And sometimes it takes us to extremity. You know, I think it's one of the Psalms, I think it's 101, I could be wrong there, talks about those that go out into the great deep and the great ocean. And it's there that we really get all our experiences and our lessons in life. But sometimes we even dread and fear for our life because of the extremity of the trial and of the test. So if you're feeling that way, or if you have felt that way, just remember it's that hour of testing that's upon the face of the earth that's going to try. Christianity is being tried today. I'm sorry, most of it is failing. It isn't producing the goods. But I'm so glad that Elijah was given a cake. And it wasn't Elijah's cake, it was the cake that God had made. Let's just read this. He said, 40's been long recognized as an important number, both on account of the frequency of its occurrence and the uniformity of its association with a period of probation, trial and chastisement. He said, not judgment, like the number 9, which stands in connection with punishment of enemies, but the chastisement of sons and of a covenant people. I think that's really important. Sometimes people see somebody going through a chastisement and they call it the judgment of God. It is not the judgment of God. It is the training of God. It is the proving of God upon the life of a son. Every child that comes to God must be chastened and must be proved. And so he differentiates here between chastisement and punishment. And so there is a chastisement of sons and of a covenant people. He said it is the product of 5 and 8. 5 eighths of 40. It's a product of 5 and 8 and points to the action of grace, 5, and revival and renewal. And I'll put that word restoration in there, 8. So I tell you what it's going to take. I tell you what it's going to take to get through the probationary period and to get us into the kingdom of heaven in this age. It's going to take 2 things. 1, the grace of God. Absolutely the grace of God. Human merit will never get us there. Worthiness, personal worthiness will never get us there. Personal righteousness will not meet the challenge of God. And it's going to take restoration. A visitation of God to change the circumstances. And so we're in that number 40. Just like Elijah had a 40-day journey that he had to take, that God provided Elijah with food for his journey. So the next point I want to talk about is Elijah's food for his journey. As I said, he was weary. You know, the heathenism, the spiritual dearth had tired him out. A nation that had forsaken God had wearied him. The idolatry, the sin. All he wanted to do was sleep it off. He wanted to get away from everybody. He wanted to get away from all the pressures. Many times we feel that way. I feel like that way often. But unfortunately, that isn't the answer. But he wanted to get away from it all. It actually was on the run from Jezebel. And he was awoken. And we thank God for his awakening. You see, we have many awakenings. God awakens us often. We've always, many times, got a tendency to drift off to sleep. But God keeps awakening us. Amen. I'm glad for his visitation.
Amen.
Because I can tell you right now, I'd sleep the sleep of death. It's like those people that go for those pilgrimages, or they go, not pilgrimages, when they go into the Antarctic, and you've read some of the survival and the death stories of some of those early explorers. And they say that if you do succumb to sleep, that's the end of you. It's death. You'll never be able to recover. So one of the biggest tasks was for those people that were in extreme conditions to actually stay awake. And so I thank God that he does awaken us. And so we find out that God actually awoke him and prepared a cake for him. And I want to say this, because I'm going to talk about the cake that God has made for us. I want to tell you, this cake wasn't made by Elijah. Elijah was given the cake to eat. Very symbolic of eating the roll and then prophesying. So you can't have a word from God unless you've partaken it, eaten it of it yourself. And so that's the way usually it comes, that you feed upon it yourself, eat upon it, and then you speak on it yourself. So we see that Elijah wasn't his cake. It was God's cake given to Elijah. And I believe that every generation is provided with a cake for their journey. Specifically constructed for the conditions of their day. I believe it was given in every church age. And it was given according to the needs of the time. Now, you say, well, if the formulation of this cake changes, do we change the word of God? No. But there is a different application depending on the circumstances in which the people are in. And that's why you see that the support of the church is symbolized by the lion, by the ox, by the face of the man, and by the swift flying eagle, because they represent the power of God given in particular ages for the needs of that age. We often ask, how could anybody go to martyrdom? Well, we have to realize that the ox was a beast of burden, was able to bear that burden, so it could go through to martyrdom, and so on. We could say much about that. We have to be really careful as well that, you know, the Bible many times says, and it shall come to pass. Now, when the Bible says it shall come to pass, whatever is spoken is not the word for that day. It's for the word of the day when it shall come to pass. You follow me? Yeah. So many times people say, well, you know, when it does come to pass, it becomes the word of our day. And that's when you hear that terminology, the word of our day. It is simply that which God said in the Bible was going to come to pass. It is simply the act of God bringing it to pass, and then it becomes the word of God for that particular generation. We'll talk about that in just a minute. I hope I'm not losing you on this. If you are, fall asleep and I'll quit. But he said this cake was needed for strength for their generation. You must eat it or die. Now, Elijah could have got any cake that he wanted. You know how long it would have lasted? Like a cup of tea and scones. By the evening time, you'd be hungry again. But God said, I'm going to give you a cake that you can eat, and it's going to last you for 40 years.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean we don't daily feed, but we're feeding upon that same cake of Elijah. Now, God gave Elijah a cake. And this cake kept him going for 40 days and 40 nights. Amen. It certainly had some vitamins in it. And I tell you, all the vitamins for the journey are in this book.
Amen.
But it's got to be rightly constructed and put together. Amen. And then when it's put together and it becomes the cake for the day in which we live, then that cake, when we eat it, is going to sustain us through our generation.
Absolutely.
May the Lord help us.
Amen.
So you notice also, you must eat this cake or die. You can take a substitute, but it's not going to do the same thing. It's got to be the right formula, the right ingredients, the right recipe for the day in which you live. So God gave Elijah the food he needed to make it through. And I believe God gave the Elijah of the last days the food that we would need to get us through. And the reason I bring this is because I just want to re-emphasize the importance that we can't get away from the food that God gave us.
Amen.
We can get away from a lot of things, all the kind of things that aren't helpful or are fanatic or extreme, but we can't get away from the food that God gave us
for the Lading Sea generation to get through our time of trial, to get through our 40-year testing time, that is to try everybody that's upon the face of the earth. But I believe if it's truly revealed to you, and you truly eat it, and you digest it, that it will give you the strength to get it through. Now, if you want another cake, I'm telling you, it's just going to be like tea and scones. It's not going to get you through. Now, I know that sounds hard, but I've got to say it the way I believe it, and I believe this is the way the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. So the next thing I want to ask and talk about is what is in Elijah's cake. As I said, it was God's cake given to Elijah. And I want to say that all the ingredients have got to come out of this book. It must be formulated from the words of this book. It cannot come anywhere else. It cannot be something new. It cannot be a new mystery. It must be the original ingredients of the scripture. Because only in this book do we have the vitamins, do we have the sustenance, and do we have the strength to get us through. Praise the Lord. So God gave us his cake for the conditions of our day. And I want to speak about, try to break it down into what are the elements of this cake. And the first one I've got there is foundational truths. You cannot have a message without biblical foundational truths regarding the redemption plan. And if you neglect that and take that out of this cake, you will perish for sure. You must be established on the foundational truths of God's word. Amen. There is no other foundation than that which is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. So many times people, they don't focus on foundational truths. They're not interested in that. You hear people make statements like, oh, that was a message for another day. I'm sorry, it's part of Elijah's cake. And if you don't take it, you're going to perish. You've got to have foundational truth, the essential ingredients. It's like if you're going to bake a cake as we know it, or a loaf of bread as we know it, flour is probably the main ingredient. And I say the main ingredient of God's word for us today is the foundational truths that were laid out in the days of Paul, and laid out by the early church, and laid out by Peter, John, James, Paul, and all those that wrote the word of God. They formed the foundational truths, biblical truths, upon which every generation is to live by. It isn't a matter of saying about those biblical truths, and it shall come to pass. No, it is an established fact. It has already come to pass, and it is the cake for every, it's the component for every generation and for all time, is the biblical truths that we find in the scripture. Now, I believe that every child of God that is born of God has rejoicing in the word of God. I believe our attraction is back to the Bible. It's back to the scripture. If the scripture speaks, our hearts jump. It's out of the scripture that we get the ingredients for this cake. And if you add anything to the formula, or you take anything away from that formula, you're going to end up with a cake that's not going to get you through. It's not going to give you the strength to get through. And I say the ingredients in this foundational truths are the gospel truths applicable to every age. Foundation for man's salvation, preached by Paul, then again by the reformers, by the Puritan fathers. Some of the richest and the greatest foundational truths were preached by the great reformers and the Puritan fathers. And I say that, I didn't know that for many years. But when I've been doing research and I'll hear somebody talk about this particular Puritan father, and I go back, and there are books online now, how wonderful it is, and go back and read some of the depths of spiritual understanding that they had. Nourishing food, foundational food for our walk with God, not just for this day, but for every day. And fundamentally, if we're ever going to be saved, we've got to preach foundational truths. Amen. We've got to believe foundational truths. I'm afraid they are rejected today. I'm sorry, I don't mean to get back specifically. I'm trying to stay away and not appear to be critical, but I've heard so many. If you ask them, what is the basis for your salvation? How do you know that you're saved? Well, I heard the message. I believe the message. Tell me how you got saved.
Amen.
What was it you believed in? What was the power that redeemed your soul? What was it that cleansed you? What does the cross of Jesus mean? What does the blood of the Lamb mean? What does the resurrection power of the Holy Ghost that comes back on the church mean? What does it mean to be crucified in Christ? What does it mean to live a life of self-denial? What does it mean to know and walk in a life of communion with Christ? Total ignorance to it. That isn't the cake. You take that out of the cake and you've got nothing left. The next thing I want to talk about is there are prophetic truths. There are prophetic truths, like the fulfillment of the scriptures in our days. As I said, it shall come to pass. When the prophets spoke that in the Bible, when Jesus spoke many things in the Bible about the last days, that was part of the Word of God, but it actually became a reality when God fulfilled it. And when God fulfilled it, that's when we can say it's a word for our day.
Amen.
As it was in the days of Sodom, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We can truly say that's a word for our day. The world back in 200 years ago, 300 years ago, they had that sin, but no way could we say that was like the days of Sodom that we're experiencing today. That is the scripture revealed and fulfilled within our generation. So whenever you hear that message, whenever you hear that reference of the word for our day, it isn't another gospel. It isn't something in addition to this Bible. But it's actually God fulfilling the word that he promised in the last days and bringing it to pass. That didn't happen in Luther's day, didn't happen in Wesley's day, but happened in our church.
Amen.
And so that is the prophetic word. And that is fulfilled. And we could talk about those promises, I'm sure, just to mention four of them. Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. A messenger to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Luke 17:30. The same sign of Christ that was revealed in Sodom, revealed again in the last days before this world is going to be burned. Now, we had a lot of imitations. We've had a lot of copies. We've had a lot of people trying to practice it. We've had a lot of people getting some right, some things right and some things wrong. But there's one thing for sure. One thing for sure. There was a ministry that was unfailing in its accuracy. That on record, there are literally thousands and thousands of discernments and visions that were absolutely, totally infallible. They never failed. They were always right. In fact, somebody came once in a prayer line and the prophet of God told them what their address was. There was somebody in the audience that knew who that woman was and became very critical and said, "See, he's got it wrong. He got it wrong there. She doesn't live there. I know where she lives. She lives at a certain address." But later on, he discovered that that woman had since moved into a new address just recently, and he gave the accurate or the new address. Oh, thank God. I still marvel at that. There's never been a gift in the New Testament church like that since the days of our Lord.
Never.
But it was promised for our day. How can this world ignore that? I often wonder, that's the sign that God gave to this world. How can they ignore it? How can they walk away from it? How can they deny it? when it is just so marvelously vindicated. Why haven't we seen any documentaries come out? There's documentaries on Billy Graham, stories about Oral Roberts and all the rest. Why hasn't there been any? Because this world rejected his very sign. Amen. As did they in Sodom and Gomorrah. But nevertheless, God gave a sign. And all the evidences are there and can be proved over and over again if you've got the testimonies of all the people. I know a brother, and he was a pastor, and we're still trusting the Lord for him, that he's failed in the time of probation. He's very intellectual, he's actually quite a good speaker, always spoke very interestingly, he was good to listen to, but he is he's very well educated, he understands the universe and all of those things. Somebody kind of talked him into the fact, to a point that of atheism, where he doesn't believe anymore. And I said to him, I said, brother, because he talks to me, we've had so much conversation and emails going back and forward, and he likes to have it to talk to me. And I said to him, brother, I said, you know too much already. You're in a very dangerous position. I said to him, if we could get that messenger, if we could get that prophet back here today, and he would tell you the very moment that you started to doubt and the reasons you started to doubt and who it was that Satan used you to cause you to doubt, what would you do? He said, well, I'd probably be converted all over again. I said, well, let's be converted all over again. Amen. Because there's thousands of records. I said, don't you believe all those people? Yes. Don't you believe their testimonies? Amen. You don't have to have that experience yourself, but there are others that have, that prove that that's the living God. Amen. Now it's time to be converted all over again. Oh, there's so much doubt. The devil's been very busy. That's all I'll say. Same sign, Luke 17:30, a ministry to restore back to the original spirit and the original word of the gospel. Matthew 17:11. Somebody said that was John the Baptist. How in the world could that be John the Baptist? John didn't restore anything. He introduced Jesus Christ. John didn't bring the fullness. Christ brought the fullness. The fullness came after the death, burial, and resurrection when he sent the Holy Ghost back upon the church. He came and established the New Testament church. We're to be restored to that in the last days. John the Baptist was long gone before that ever happened. Probably wouldn't have really fully understood how that was all going to be fulfilled. But Jesus did it, and he said that there would be another one come in the last days, and he, when he shall come, he shall restore all things.
Amen.
I'm talking about the prophetic word now, the fulfillment of Scripture in our day. Amen. Now I know people are going to be offended by that. You know, I could just preach to you a really simple gospel message here and you wouldn't be offended. But you know what? Eventually, you'd find out that I believe these things. And the very inspiration and anointing that gives me the liberty to preach the gospel is the same anointing that revealed to me these things out of the Scripture that I know to be true. And so I can't deny it. A brother came to me one time in London and he said, do you still believe Malachi 4? I said, brother, I can tell you the very day when the power of God came upon me and revealed it to me and said and absolutely confirmed it in my heart that it was Malachi 4. Now, I've got a lot of trouble like you have with everything that's going on, but I cannot deny what God revealed to me by His Holy Amen. Spirit. Amen. And it's still true.
Amen.
And then Isaiah 61:2. The last part of that ministry of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, he stopped before this particular part of Isaiah 61 verse 2. He did not use those words to declare the day of vengeance of our God, because the day of vengeance of our God was to be declared in the last generation before the judgment comes. Think of messages like birth pain and all of those things. You say, but many men have said that. That's very true. Many men have said it. But it makes a big difference when a prophet of God says it.
Amen.
That's the truth. It's still true when those men said it. But you know, God said that he'd watch over the words of his prophets. Didn't mean they don't make mistakes. Didn't mean they weren't men. But in the word of their prophecy.
Yes. Amen.
And so, you know, there's many things we could talk about. Identifying the season in which we live. I can tell you now, most of the frustration that takes place amongst believers today is they're not seeing results. And I can tell you right now, the problem is not with not the results. I tell you where the problem is. We are not truly recognizing the season that we're in. And so if you can't recognize the season, you're not going to be able to sow the seed at the right time. You're not going to be able to bring in the harvest. It's just, you've got to know the season. You've got to know the hour and the time. And we do get frustrated. But remember, in the parable of those that went out to work in the vineyard or in the fields, there were 11th-hour workers. And somebody said the 11th-hour workers don't deserve the same wage. Let me just give you a picture now of the first-hour workers and the first shift and so on, the second, the third, all the way through. And we think about the Philadelphian church age when God said, I've given you an open door. Missionaries went out into the world. Thousands and thousands of people being converted. And then we think of the great last harvest that went through, that revival that we had back in the 50s and so forth. And a great sweeping in of souls. A great ingathering, and you can see that when they came back, sacks and sacks of wheat, bundles and bundles and bundles and overflowing. The garners were full. Everywhere, things were happening. But in that process, there was a grain here and a grain there that were missed out. Now, if you're a farmer, it isn't economical for you to go back through the field and employ men to pick up all the grains. And they come to you at the end of a 12-hour day and say, I've got half a cupful of grain. Right. And you compare that half a cupful of grain to the early hour workers and how much they brought in, wagon loads, silos full of wheat.
That's right.
And you come in with half a cup. But I'm going to tell you something about our Lord. The least grain is as valuable as all of them. There is no more value on the multitude of grains as on the last grain. And I believe it's in the book of Amos. It says this. The book of Amos says this. It says that he will not allow one grain to fall on the ground and be lost. In other words, the 11th hour workers are not to go out and have the Billy Graham crusade, but they're still to be reaching for the last soul.
Amen.
They're still to be trying to find the last grain. Or they're still trying to find the last bunch of grapes. And you know, I know when the harvesters go through at home, Brother John has seen them. He actually stopped them and had a good talk to them about their machinery because they send it through. It used to be all hand-picked, but what you notice is certain economies in doing the harvest that it doesn't pay for them to go back through and pick up every last bunch. But that's not the way the Lord is.
Amen.
God knows that the very hairs of his children are all numbered. God knows every sparrow in the sky. He knows every seed of God. He knows everybody. Some of them might be out in a pub today. You just don't know. But you know, it's the hardest labor of all in the 11th hour. Because in the 11th hour, you're not seeing the results. But the reward is the same. The reward is the same. You say, there was only three that we ever got in. To God, that's as great as a wagon load.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Glory.
I know that's the truth. I don't like referring to my own experiences, but when the Lord showed me the entrance into the kingdom, and I've never seen or been caught up into such a glory in all my life. And when I was in that presence, watching all those martyr saints come before Christ, and seeing all the angels flanking and worshipping and glorifying God, going from one crescendo to another crescendo, never reaching a crescendo, going higher and higher and higher in the glory and the worship of God, all sorts of things began to flood my soul. You have no idea how precious the gospel is. And that revelation, I realized how precious is our salvation. Beyond comparison. We look darkly through a glass here, but it was so wonderful, so glorious. And then the honor, I felt it. The honor that I've had of preaching on the street corners. He didn't show me a pulpit. He didn't show me where I've been preaching for 40, 50 years at a pulpit in a church, but on a street corner, declaring to this world that Jesus Christ is coming back again and that he's the Savior of the world. You don't know what an honor that is to represent our Lord with his word. I know it's dark and dreary days when you go up there. I know that sometimes there's no success. But let me just tell you one thing. There's only ever one grain of seed that you find. You've done the Lord's bidding. And the reward is as great as those who labored in all the other ages that had great success, as we call success. That's what I mean by understanding his season. And I'm not going to go through, I could give you all sorts of quotes. We could be here until next October. Amen. You search it yourself. You'll see these things have all been said. I'm not making this up. This is the truth of God's word. So he also identified the spiritual conditions, the lack of holiness in the church, the rise of women in our generation, in politics, in churches, in society, in the police force. Everywhere there's a strong push to have women ruling and women in control. Like Isaiah said, it shall come to pass that women shall be their rulers. And children shall be their rulers. They're calling the shots today. Prophecy is being fulfilled. That's a word for our hour. That isn't a new gospel. That's already been spoken of, and it's coming to pass, and so it's a word in our day. And we have to receive that word in our day. It all goes into Elijah's cake. And then we could talk about the completing of the unfinished work of the reformers. So many questions can be answered. So many questions are answered. How do we become part of the bride of Christ? If I went and asked Pentecostal people back in the early days, like they tried to get me to sign on to membership in the Assemblies of God, and I never would. But to them, if you're signed up in the church and a regular and faithful churchgoer, you're going to go in the rapture. But the truth is, it doesn't matter whether you've signed up or you haven't signed up. You need to be filled with the baptism of God's Spirit, and then you'll go in the rapture. So many things clarified and made clear, and the sin of organization, Rome, and all of the Protestant daughters, and everybody prides themselves in the Protestant daughters as if they are any more decent. They may be a little bit better than mother, but just leave them for a while and they'll go to the same mess, and to the same pig pen, and to the same swill, which is exactly what we're seeing today. Exactly what we're seeing. So there was an unfinished work. Many things were straightened out. I have a list of them. I could talk about them all and how what they meant in my life. And so many things, doing a God of service without his will. Christ is a mystery of God revealed. Christ is revealed in his own word. The Bible being our absolute. False anointed ones. So many things. So many things. Even the title tells you. So this all goes into this cake mix, and it's all scriptural. It's all Bible. It's all Bible formula. It's not a new word. Not a new gospel. It's God's original word. So let me say something now controversial. Forgive me. What is not in the cake mix? Details of the prophet's life. Had no place in this cake. I mean, I've got to tell you, they're of interest, and I love to read the things about his life, but it didn't go into the cake. That can't sustain me. It can amaze me. It can cause me to thank God for what he's done, but it can't sustain me. I need something that's the original word of God. I need the right formula. It's of interest, and we give God the glory. And you know what happens when somebody gets interested? Oh, he will give you the 4 or 5 books on the life story. Go away and read them. No, that's not what they need at that point. What they actually need is to know how to get saved. How to believe in the foundation and truth of the gospel. What does the cross mean? What does the blood mean? What does the baptism of the Holy Ghost mean? What is the foundational truth of God's word? But the first thing you take them to is a life story or something like that. And I praise God for the life story. But unless you're saved and know the foundation of that salvation, not going to do you any good at all. Might give you a compassionate heart, or might be sentimental and everything else. Now you say, how can you prove that by the Bible? Will you show me all the details of Jesus' life? Show me them. I preached a sermon once about the books that are not written. I'm not angry about this because I'm part of it and you're part of it. We're all part of it. We've all been down there. But the thing is, concerning Christ's life, not one single reference. Not one reference. I guarantee you today that if Mary had written a book about her experiences with Jesus Christ, from birth all the way through her life.
Yes.
And I had 20 copies out there that were available to the first to get them. You'd very quickly lose interest in this sermon, I can guarantee you. And there'd be a little scrabbling and scuffle going on in the foyer there to see who could get the first. That's human interest. It's normal. We all have that way. And I've been blessed. You, what we call blessed, it's wonderful to read those things. What if Peter put out a book? Peter never told you anything except what Christ did and said. What did Luke do? Luke told you what the things that he did and the things that he said, but you don't get the fireside communication. You don't get, you could have produced volumes of book on the life of Jesus Christ. I'm sure there was a miracle from the rising of the sun and to the setting thereof and through the night, every day of the life of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Because there are particular, that sort of thing has such fascination for the human heart, that's all we'd read. We'd be so busy reading all of that. So what did God say? No, I don't want them fascinated with that.
Amen.
I want them fascinated with the basic instructions before leaving earth.
Amen.
Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Amen. I'll give them a cake and I'll give them a formula that has got everything they need in it. And I'm not going to put anything else in there. Even when you read all the way through the Bible, you never get, I don't know anything about, everybody's so interested in everybody else's personal life in this day, and yet I can tell you right now in the Bible, you never read anything about their personal lives. I don't know what Peter's wife was like. I don't know whether his kids obeyed him or disobeyed him. I don't know anything about Peter's personal life. I don't know anything about Paul's personal life. I know nothing about his personal life. I don't know anything about his character. I'm sure people could have written a book about a biography on Paul. And I'm sure if it was from one of the apostles or one of those Barnabas or somebody else, Silas, should have traveled with him, we'd all be very keen to get a hold of that book. But that's not what God delivered through Paul. God delivered through Paul the epistles. Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Philippians. Gave us the word of the Lord, the basic ingredient that goes into the cake.
Amen.
Praise God. Now these things are so. John said if the books were written concerning him, not all the libraries of the world could be filled. But if all the libraries of the world could be filled, bit like Tom's library. If all the library of the world could be filled, you'd never have an opportunity to get through it. And I guarantee you, you'd be more interested in the days of our lives, like I think they had a program on that years ago, the days of our lives than you would on the foundational truths that went into the cake mix.
Amen.
Lord, help us. So we need a right balance as well. It takes all of the above to make Elijah's cake. Job's friend had a word. They had a word. And it was the word of God. But you know what made it not the word of God? Because it wasn't applied correctly. They applied certain truths of the scripture, and they could justify it. They could look at the circumstances, and they could convince everybody that as a result of this word, that's why Job's like that. But they're everyone wrong. And God had to come on the scene and straighten the whole thing out. And then Job had to pray for those three friends. See how all inclusive it is. God wasn't going to wipe the three friends off. He told Job to pray for them.
Amen.
And then when Job prayed for them, Job got his deliverance.
Glory.
How great is our God?
Yes.
Now the next thing, Elijah is commanded to eat this cake. Man's always looking for bread, natural bread. We're to labor for the meat that endureth unto eternal life. It's no use hearing about the cake. It's no use looking upon the cake. Get stuck into it. Cut that cake and get your chops around it. You can sit there and say, what a beautiful cake. It's too good to disturb. Get the knife out, cut it into pieces, and everybody have a portion. Eat the cake. That's what God said to Elijah, eat the cake. Rise and eat, he said.
Amen.
Rise and eat. You say, oh, we're struggling at the moment. Maybe you're not eating.
Eat. That's right.
Maybe you need to eat a bit more.
Glory.
Praise God.
Amen.
So it's not just a matter of looking upon the cake or seeing the cake or hearing about the cake, but eating the cake.
Right.
You know, once we had... We had a meeting. It was informal. We were just up at, some of you know Brother Yearn and Sister Lynn. Before they had any children, they lived up on his parents' property, and they had a little cabin there, a little place that they lived. It was just really a shed that was kind of lined out, had an old pot-pillar stove in the middle. And one night we were sitting around with a whole lot of people that were all specialists. Specialists in the bathroom. Right. So I said, we'll do a little bit of something tonight. I'm going to ask them some questions. You know what? They couldn't answer any of them.
Amen.
They're specialists, but they've never eaten the cake.
Right.
They've looked on the cake, they've heard the cake, but they've never eaten it. Eat it. There's a lot of scarecrows around it. Drive them away and get in there and eat it. It won't do you any harm. It won't turn you into a fanatic. If you do it in the Spirit of God, it'll take you right the way back to the Scripture.
Amen.
Praise God. A lot of things we can say, particularly about eating this cake, the communion of Christ. He's that living bread that came down from heaven. Actually, the Bible tells us that he's the living bread that came down from heaven. When you look back at the original, it said, I'm the living bread that comes down from heaven. In other words, it wasn't just limited. It still comes down from heaven. The living bread still comes down from heaven to feed our souls. Praise the Lord. And God will always feed us on the complete formula and ingredients that he's put into Elijah's cake. He's known how to design the cake. Don't think you need to change the ingredients. We'll take a little bit of this out. We'll take a little bit of that out. All you'll end up is a flat pan of flour, and that's about all. We could say a lot about that. I'm going to move on. Because I want to talk about something else now. I want to read from Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And again, bringing it into the season. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And I want to just talk about the order of his coming. Because this also speaks about the Elijah coming. And I think it all ties in with the cake that God has given for our day. But listen, the order of his coming. First of all, just before he comes, a healing revival. Well, we could talk a lot about that healing revival. It's just an amazing thing. One thing for sure is, forget about the evangelists. Forget about the man that they put up in lights. This had nothing to do with them. This was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
Only Jesus heals.
Right.
All the gift of healing will do is raise your faith to believe in the atonement.
Right.
And so, tremendous things happen. I don't know, I was telling somebody, and I'm taking a bit of time. If you give me a little bit more liberty to finish this, I promise I won't be too long, but I have something else that I want to share tonight, otherwise we could finish it off tonight. But if you just give me a little bit more time, we'll get through it. So he said here, we were talking about the healing revival. Why, that was sweeping everywhere. And it didn't even depend upon the credibility of the evangelist. We have later learned that many of them lack credibility. But it had nothing to do with the credibility of evangelists. When you speak the word and it goes out and people believe that word, something's going to happen. It isn't on the worthiness of the messenger. It's on the worthiness of the word that that messenger brings, and the truth of that word sown into the heart of the people will produce the results. Tommy Hicks has said the Lord has sent him down to Argentina. Now, I could tell you about Brother Branham, but you know all about those revivals, and you probably know about this one as well. Tommy Hicks said the Lord has sent him down to Argentina to hold a healing revival, a gospel and healing revival, and the Lord had given him a name. He had no idea who the man was. When he was on the plane on the way down, he told the air hostess this, and she said, well, what's the name of the man? And it was Peron. And she said, well, that's our president. She said, well, God sent him to see the president. So he went up to what they call their White House, and there were security guards out the front, and he said, the Lord sent me to see the president. And the security guard just mocked him and said, there's no way you're going to get to see the president. Nobody sees the president without an appointment. And he said, what do you want to see him about? Talked about divine healing and talked about why God has sent him down. And the man said, well, I've got this serious stomach complaint. It's something that's possibly terminal. So he said to him, can God heal that? He said, certainly he can. So he had prayer for that man, and the man was instantly healed.
Amen.
Instantly healed. He went in to the president, Peron, and told him what had happened. And Peron said, get the man in, I'll see him. So he went in to see Peron, and Peron had a terrible dermatitis and skin disease all over his face. Disfigured him, looked terrible. And he was talking to him about that, and Peron said, well, can God heal this condition? He prayed for him, and instantly that flesh turned back to it like a baby's skin. Just as clean and as pure can be. He said, I'm opening every door in Argentina to you. You can have any stadium. You can have all the radio waves. You can have any hall that you want, or any place that you want. 400,000 people came to the meeting. Truckloads of canes, crutches, wheelchairs were carted out of those services every single day. He shall arise with healing on his wings. Sidney Jackson told me during the South African revival that people were sitting on the bus stop, miles away from where the meeting was happening, and the power and the presence of God was sweeping right across the land, and people that weren't even believers were in the bus stop and were healed of serious sicknesses waiting for the bus to come. See, healing is in the Son of Man. It's in the one that rises with healing on his wings.
Amen.
But you know, that revival came. And then there's another order. Because I can say to you, God's still healing. We're not living in a day of great revival, so we're not seeing a lot of souls saved. But for me to say God doesn't save souls, I'd be a liar. Whether there's a revival or there isn't, he's still a soul saver.
Amen.
Whether there's a healing revival or there isn't, he's still a healer.
Amen.
He still heals all those that believe.
Amen.
So the next step, the Lord really quickened to this to me, was the growing as calves in the stall. Notice that. It's really interesting. After the healing revival, you shall grow up as calves of the stall. What is that? You don't put, correct me if I'm wrong, I may be, but you don't put calves in the stall during beautiful warm summer weather. You put them there when the winter comes. Winter was coming. We are in a spiritual winter. I trust that he gives us light in our dwelling place because he's given us a cake to survive on, but we are in a spiritual winter. You can't work against the season. If you sow at the wrong time of the year, nothing's going to happen. And you can't go out to harvest just after you've sown. It works in God's seasons.
Yes.
You and I are subject to the seasons of God. What has been prophesied for our day? Search the scripture. All tables full of vomit. Look at what Joel said. There'll be a languishing for meat. There'll be a languishing for the true meat of God in the house of God. And the wine is going to disappear, the stimulation. Look at it today. And I said it, probably not in Ireland. I actually think Ireland's in a better condition than what Australia is. Certainly is. There's no doubt about that. You don't get the bookshops like you've got here. You don't get that sense of people are willing to talk about God here or have some knowledge of the gospel here. It's a lot more prevalent here in Ireland. But in our place, total ignorance. Nobody wants to know. And I said, where can you go where you can hear some good old-fashioned gospel preaching?
Yeah.
Can hardly go anywhere. There's just so little out there. What is it? Winter has come. So what do the calves do? They go into a stall. And during that whole winter, they're fed silage or whatever it is during that whole winter time. And they survive on Elijah's cake.
Glory.
They survive on what God has provided us. We better eat it.
Amen.
When we go out, it's really cold out there. Cold spiritual conditions. And it varies from different locations in the world, I know. But there is a dearth that has come. We know that and we feel that. We feel the anguish of that. But let's not beat ourselves up. Let's look to the Lord, the God of all seasons. Let's look to the God that can provide us. And let's focus on eating that silage that was taken off the fields in the summer days. It's like when Jesus had that fed the 5,000, broke the bread and the fishes. What did he do? When the feast was all over, he said, gather up the fragments, see that none is lost.
Amen.
And many times we're gathering the fragments, even the testimonies from prior ages, but still we believe that God can give a testimony today. Don't get me wrong, but you know, from that great miracle on the Mount, they were still eating off that bread for days to come. What was this messenger told to do? What was the messenger of Malachi 4 told to do? Store up the food. Store up the food. When he was sent out, he was told, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when you're not going to get good food anymore. Store it up. Store it up. Calves in the stall. The good thing is this. We can eat off the best bread. That doesn't mean we're just focusing on ourselves and our own benefit. But this is all about survival. This isn't about saving the whole world. This is about you and I feeding on the cake that God has given us. And they fed on that cake. Those calves of the stall. But then when winter is over, so I hear, I haven't observed it, but they say when they open the stalls, those cattle are all nice and plump, they've been feeding on good food, and then they go out of the stalls into the millennium period, treading on the ashes of the wicked. That is the order of the coming.
Amen.
That is the word of God.
Glory.
There's a lot more we could say.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Now Satan's got a lot of scarecrows.
Right.
A lot of scarecrows. He's only got one ambition, to get you away from that cake.
That's right.
If he can stop you eating, he knows if you don't eat it, it's like the angel said to Elijah, rise and eat, he said. Rise and eat this bread. He knows if he can stop people, if he can undermine it, if he can destroy the effectiveness of it. But I'm going to tell you, he's not going to do that in my life by the grace of God. He's not going to do that in your life by the grace of God. But if he could, he would. Now, I hope I'm not talking over the head of you all here today. I hope you're acquainted with what I'm talking about and the conditions that we've all been through for many, many years. So when Joshua had to go ahead, he got a message from the Lord. And the first message that God said to Joshua was, Moses, my servant, is dead. You cannot rely on a messenger that's been gone now for 70 years, nor can you rely on a prophet from the Old Testament or anybody else that has passed on. We rely on our relationship with God.
Amen.
We must have a relationship with God.
Amen.
Joshua had to know the God of Moses.
Amen.
So must we know the God of the prophets.
Amen. Glory.
And then he said, now go, and every place you put your feet, that I'll give you for a possession. And he said, as good as said to Joshua, I don't want you to mess around with the cake mix that Moses gave you. He said, I want you to stay with the word that Moses gave you.
Amen.
And I'm going to say that today. Regardless of all the fanaticism, we must stay with the word that God gave us.
Amen.
You say, but I found some errors in that. Who cares about that? We've got ears to hear and eyes to see. God quickens that truth to our hearts, and the revelation of the truth comes there. It is the Logos, not the Rhema, that we're receiving.
Amen.
It's the concept and the thought and the mind of God, not standing on the Rhema, the written word or the spoken word, but we're standing on the very concepts that are expressed through that Rhema and through that spoken word. And when you catch that Logos, you've got the message. You've got the cake.
Amen.
But when you start to stand on quotes and proving this and proving that and getting a theology around it, you've lost it. So he said to Joshua, I don't want you to go to the left hand, which leans over into idolatry and deifying a messenger. And I don't want you to go over to the right hand, which dismisses it completely. But I want you to stay right in the middle of the road. And stay right in the middle of the road. And then God said, I'll prosper your way. He said, then I'll prosper your way.
Amen.
So here we are. We want to labor for the last seed. So now I want to close with this. And that's going forward. Where to from here? This is what I believe is a requirement for every minister. Is to preach the gospel in the full light that God has given to us.
Amen.
Amen. Don't preach it in the light of another day. Preach it in the full light that God has given it to us. But preach the gospel. We're not to preach the messenger, but we're to preach the gospel. And if we make reference to the messenger, and you make reference to the messenger, if people are offended, let them be offended. We're not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of Isaiah. But they were in his day, they sawed him in half. I'm not ashamed of Jeremiah. They lowered him into a pit and desired to kill him. I'm not ashamed of Ezekiel. I'm not ashamed of any of the Bible prophets. I'm not ashamed of Paul's gospel. I'm not ashamed of what he said about women in the church. I'm not ashamed about what he said about the conditions. I believe that Paul was a messenger of God to that age.
Amen.
But I'm not here to preach him to you. I'm here to preach the very message, the very gospel, the very truths that he gave to us. And I fear sometimes we may go to an extreme by trying to present to the world the messenger instead of the Christ of the message.
Glory.
We are to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was like Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch there was reading the book of Isaiah. He said, I have no man to explain it to me. And then the Lord called Philip out of a revival, and the Spirit of the Lord said, join unto his chariot. And he went and joined to the chariot, and he asked him what he was reading. He said, I'm reading from the book of Isaiah. He said, do you understand it? He said, no, I don't understand it. How can I understand it except some man explain it to me? And you know what Philip did? He took the scriptures and told him all about the life of Isaiah. No, it's not amen. But he took the scriptures and he preached Christ unto him. So you see the point that I'm trying to make. He didn't take the scriptures and preach Isaiah to him. Now Isaiah is an important prophet, and we make reference to Isaiah. How much more important a prophet that's sent in our day. But we're not to preach William Branham. We're to preach Jesus Christ. We're to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And this is my experience. Only the gospel brings liberty. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. But then we get this idea we haven't preached it unless we're making constant reference to the prophet and to his life. Now I know that's not a big issue for you, but you know, maybe somebody will hear this on tape. You know, I get feedback from all over the place that these things have helped. So we preach the Bible as our absolute. It's not in the Word of God. Doesn't matter who said it. We bring it back to the Word. We don't compromise on the cake mix. We stick to the formula. And if you're going to get along with some Christian groups, you're going to have to compromise. I'm sorry, you're just going to have to take all sorts of stuff out of the cake mix. We don't want to do that. Got to stay with the light of the gospel that's been brought to you. And there's nothing to be ashamed of. We can go back to the word of God and say, here it is written. Doesn't matter who said it, here it is written. The authority is in the word of God. Let me tell you something. The thing that gave this cake mix, that gave this message its authority, is the Bible. The Bible gave every message of every age its authority. It has no authority outside of the scripture. Souls are still our commission. To win the last one for Jesus Christ. It's still our commission. It's still the objective of the church. And then we don't want to try and establish a new gospel based on new mysteries. I tell you, I sometimes wonder. You know, in questions and answers in the seals, he said to them, he said, you don't see it. He's talking to the people. He said, you don't see it. He said, and you don't get it. And he said, you're not supposed to. Why is everybody trying to get it when they're not supposed to get it? God will reveal everything in his time. But as soon as you presume, you're off on a completely new foundation. Don't try to put your... He said, you're not supposed to get it, so don't try to interpret anything. See, don't try to put your interpretation to it. You only get further away. I'm going to quit in just a minute. I know I've broken all my own rules. He said, don't put your own interpretation to anything. Now I'm talking about new gospels that we've heard, new revelations, new mysteries. And if you don't believe it, you're not going to make it. It's like somebody came to Brother Howard one day. He said, Brother Howard, all excited. He said, if you don't get this revelation, you'll never be in the rapture. So Brother Howard said, well, what revelation is it? And so he told him the revelation. A couple of years later, he came back all excited. He said, Brother Howard, if you don't get this revelation, you can't go in the rapture. And so he told him what that revelation was. He said, what about the original one? He said, oh, forget about that. So don't put your own interpretation to anything. You just go on and live a good Christian life, because you'll only wind yourself away from the real thing when you do it, see? You'll only wind your way away from the thing. He said, you see, you do it, you'll only make it a mysterious something and mess the real program of God up. God's got a program. You know, I believe we're on the verge of something. I believe God's going to do something. It'll only be in a minority, but it'll be powerful like never before. And it'll end up in the resurrection of the dead. And the gathering of the living and the dead and the quickened and the changed on earth caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's how it's going to end. He said, and just let your testimony be with love all the time with the people, because if you don't, you'll twist yourself out into something there, and then you're off the beaten track. See, every time you try to do it, you've done that, see? So don't try to make no interpretation. And especially tonight, when that seal becomes up in front, this is the seventh seal was going to be preached that night, comes up in front of you, see? Don't you try to interpret it. You just go ahead and just be humble and go right on with the same plain message. Just go right on with the gospel. But we made a whole new religion out of it. We haven't, but the world has. Now I know, thank God, we're not letting those things bother us. We keep our focus on what God has done. And eating the cake. Well, I think I kept you a bit too long today. I apologise for that, but I trust that you've got something from the Word of God. Amen. And I shared my heart, and I really believe that the Lord showed me that I had to preach it. Amen. I was going to do that last night, and Tommy said there's some visitors, and so I thought, well, I better take the other message first and then do that, this one this morning. So anyway, I trust that the Lord has blessed you and that some truths have been quickened to us. Amen. And we're just
Be steady. Get our anchors down. Keep our focus right down the center of God's plan for us today. Praise the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. Lord Jesus, maybe many things that have been said today may not be understood. But Lord God, I'm sure that they were meant for somebody. And I'm sure, Lord God, they should be an encouragement for us. Although many of these things may not be an issue for us today, but nevertheless, Lord, it's good for us to remind ourselves of Elijah's cake, of what God has provided for us in this generation. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to all of our hearts. Arise and eat. Arise and eat. Elijah went 40 days through the time of trial. He came through it all on one cake. Lord, we thank you for the word that you sent. We don't want to tamper with anything. We don't want to mess around with anything. And we don't want to interpret anything. All we want to do, Lord, is take the light you've given us and take it back to the scripture. Go on with you in the name of the Lord. Amen. Father, I thank you today for the patience and the tolerance of the people here sitting through this. But I just pray you bless it, Lord, and anoint it to all of our hearts. Lord, may it be a challenge to every one of us. I commit every word that's been spoken into your hands and pray your blessing be upon it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Do you know that song, the church's only foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord? You don't know that?
Yes.
It's good, though. It's okay. It's okay. That's it. Does anybody else know it? A little hand in the back there. Sing up, sister, help us out. Because I often mess things up. I guess you want me to start, right? Oh, the sister's got it. You got it?
By water and the word.
sing it again. You haven't sung it before. The words are really beautiful.